This is the word of God. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen. Growing up, I don't know if some of you grew up just telling jokes, random jokes to one another, being sort of the comic and life of the party. But one of the common jokes that I often heard was there was a genie. And the genie came out and gave these people three wishes. Do you remember jokes of that nature? Yeah. One of the things that we'd like to do, especially at the end of the service, is to encourage and invite you to engage in some conversation. So we will have a time where we can engage in some conversation. But the first that I'd like to attempt with you is, if a genie were to pop up and grant to you at least one wish, this blue genie comes up and he just gives you one wish. What is the first thing? And it gives you just a time limit. You get 3-second time limit to wish for this. What would you wish for? What would you wish for? Okay, I've given you 3 seconds. Tell that to a neighbor next to you, sitting next to you. As a Laker fan, okay, as a Los Angeles Lakers fan, and I know that's not a popular position here, I would wish that they would get the number one draft pick this coming year for the draft. Because, man, it's such a rough year, right? Anyway, anything from something as trivial as that, or I wish my mom and dad would get better, or I wish she would get well. And there's a host of things. And the truth about life is, we all wish. We all wish. We're all wishers. In fact, we teach our kids, as they blow out the candle, make a wish. The images of four-leaf clovers or wishbone after a turkey dinner, a genie, reveal to us that there are these customs around us that reveals to us what's going on in our hearts, that we wish for things. The next slide introduces us to a lovable character and the song that if you visit the happiest place on earth in Anaheim, or the medley is often sung, When You Wish Upon a Star. And Jiminy Cricket has made that song so popular. A man once said, the difference between hoping and wishing, and this is a message of hope, that in hoping there is actually a presence of a very strong, intense desire. There is a presence of this intense desire that reveals that we're not merely wishers who wish for fleeting things that come and go, but we're actually, truly, every one of us in our human heart are hopeless. We hope for things. And C.S. Lewis, who is a Christian writer and a philosopher, brilliant, he made this observation. He says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires actually do exist. Those who have studied this aspect of hoping, this kind of hope and desire, all come to this conclusion. There seems to be two layers of hope. The first layer, it's the hope, it's kind of hoping for things. We hope for things in life. Many of you hope to get married. Many of you get hope to be married to her, that specific person. Some of you are at a stage that you wish that you can own that house. You wish one day you would be the owners of this particular property. You also wish that you have a great job. You wish that through all these studies and development, career development, picking up skills, that you wish you land in a great job that utilizes all your skills. Some of us wish for all of the above. That girl, that job, and that house. Don't we? That's one layer of hope, the things that we wish for. But the truth of the things that we discover, we hope for, inevitably we realize they don't seem to deliver. and completely satisfy and fulfill our hearts. We find that oftentimes every situation and everything that we had hoped for to wear out, give out, melt away and simply fade. And that's what we mean by the temporal things of this earth are sort of just fleeting. I don't know if you've ever almost researched Yelp and you've studied a restaurant, read through all the reviews, receiving 4.5 to 5 stars. And so it creates this sort of appetite, and you are sure that you can take your girlfriend, your spouse, or your friends, and everyone will be satisfied. But there's always a cynic, isn't there? Half of you may enjoy, but there's always someone that says, it was okay. I'd give it a 2.5 star. Because the craving, the desire, what you were hoping for was not satisfied. And that's a little echo of what happened in life. If you've ever watched the movie Shawshank Redemption, two main characters, Tim Robbins and Morgan Freeman, they often talk about hope. It's a conversation of ongoing hope for escape, for life after their imprisonment. And Morgan Freeman, because he had been in the parole process many times and been rejected and put back into prison, he has learned to kind of taper his hope. He no longer hopes for the thing of freedom, the human freedom outside of the prison cells. And so the only way he knows how to cope with that is to manage it and to just downplay, taper it down. Squash hope altogether. Because it continually led him to become disappointed. But the other character, Tim Robbins, he knows that he is not born to live the rest of his life in prison. And he's planning for an escape. And he continues in his mind to hope for that one day when he will live that life on an island totally free of any cell, any iron bars. And so as they engage in this conversation, Morgan Freeman tells, out of his wisdom, he says, you know, hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can only break your heart. It breaks your heart. And some of us in our midst today, we have known what it's like to have our hearts broken by our loved ones, family, our expectations not being met. Our hopes have been broken. But to Tim Robbins, the character of that movie, says, you know, to quit hoping is to actually start dying. Never give up hope. Never give up hope, because it means you're starting to die. So how do we address this? This man's desire, the hope that we carry, and yet living in a world that's constantly delivering disappointments and failures. What do we do with that hope? And this is the second layer of that hope that people look at. Especially as theologians look at hope. They no longer see the first layer of hoping for things. They see that hope really resides in hoping for someone. So the two layers is hoping for something, but the second layer is hoping for someone. Someone to hope in. And that's the story of Easter. On that resurrection Sunday, that everyone was given a revelation of God's Son so that we can hope in Him and to find our resting ground in Christ alone. There's a story that takes place in the Old Testament of our scripture, written by Prophet Samuel. And it's a story that reveals to us some interesting dynamics of a group of people that had this optimistic hope to regain land. And then there were the group of people who resisted that. And ultimately, at the end of this story, we find an atheist rising up. It's a story where the Israelites had finally moved into Israel through the leadership of General Joshua. And one of the things that they were commanded to do was to kind of clear out the land of all the immorality and the things that were going on and kind of drive away the people. And they were given the commission. And so one stage of this life, they come to battle against the Philistines. Now the Philistines were people who were already advanced in military. They already were well into the Iron Age, and they had forged for themselves weaponry. Israelites were still developing that naturally, having come out of slavery. And so as they're going to battle against the Philistines, they come to this place and they just are crushed. Their armies are devastated. And on that battle, in that battle, 4,000 men lose their lives. And so the Israelites retreat, and they need to re-strategize. They need to figure out how they're going to defeat this mighty army of Philistines. And so the leadership comes up with this brilliant idea. Hey, why don't we go back to Shiloh and bring with us the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant was basically this container, this box, well crafted the way God wanted it to be crafted. And in it contained the two tablets that Moses had received, the law of God, the word of God. And they had placed manna in it. And that basically was, at that time, the presence of God. It was what distinguished Israel. It was what distinguished them from all other tribes and people groups. It's what made Israel know that God was with them. And so their understanding was, you know, why don't we bring God in a box into this situation, and surely we will win. Surely we will be victorious when we again re-engage in battle against the Philistines. Let's take them. God will not be defeated. God will not allow himself to be captured. And so that was their idea. And so they bring this Ark of the Covenant, and they engage in a second battle against the Philistines. In some sense, they thought what they were hoping for, the victory, what they really were hoping for, could be grabbed, accessed by using God. And sometimes we fall into that trap. Thinking that we can kind of put God in a box and use him so that we're given the things that we hope for. The thing about moving from the first layer to second layer, moving from just hoping for things to hoping for someone, often it takes sort of the death of that first layer. And that dying process is painful. It's not easy. It's filled with disappointment. We get cynical. We wonder, how long, oh God? Where is the victory that's promised in our faith? And when we face these brutal realities, what's happening to us is that first layer of hoping for things is actually dying, so that our hearts can hope for someone. In that second battle, as they re-engage, they were hoping that it would go better. Not only 4,000 more lost their lives, but on that battle, 30,000 were crushed and defeated and killed. Many fathers and many husbands lost their lives in that vain attempt, again, against the Philistines. Two of the spiritual leaders, Eli's two sons, Phinehas and Hophni, they ended up losing their lives in that battle as well. And they weren't doing so well as spiritual leaders. They lost their lives. As the news of this great defeat reached Shiloh, Eli, the high priest of Israel at that time, as he heard the news, he made an attempt to get up. At a very old age, he tripped, he fell down, he broke his neck, and now even the spiritual leader of Israel was dead. The wife of Phinehas, she was giving birth, and some complications arose in the midst of these tragic events and tragic news. So as she was giving birth, the wife also passed away. There's a lot of death in this event, in this narrative. The worst thing was, the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. The Word of God, the presence of God Himself, was captured by the Philistines. As Phinehas' wife was dying, she names her son. And naming children was very important in that culture. It meant much more than what it means to us today. We search the names as well, but back then it really meant kind of a message that I want to send you. And as the wife of Phineas are kind of going through what would be the name of my son on this day of tragedy, she comes up with this name called Ichabod. Ichabod. Kabod is the Hebrew word for glory. God's glory. The weight. Everything that is good, powerful. That's Kabod. And the wife decides, on this day, I cannot name my son anything closely related to God's goodness. Kabod. I shall name him Ichabod. The glory has departed. The goodness, meaning in life, there is none. He shall be called Ichabod, reminding generations that there is no God. Nothing but living. Don't place your hope in such things. First layer was dying. This layer was dying. The Philistines, they had defeated the Israelites, and they captured the Ark of the Covenant, and they take the Ark, and now they need to put it in an appropriate place, so they send it over to this town called Ashdod, which is sort of by the seashore, where there is a god called Dagon. And Dagon is the god of fertility, the god of the sea, the god of the fish, providing for the Philistines. And so they placed that captured treasure, the Ark of the Covenant, naturally in that temple as the prized collection to Dagon. They pay tributes to him, and they pay homage and honor to Dagon. And then eventually the day ends, the night falls. And the scripture doesn't tell us how it happened, it just tells us that it did happen. The next morning when the priests of Dagon enter into the temple, they see that Dagon, this great big temple that they had worshipped, the idol that they had worshipped, had fallen over, and it almost looked like it was bowing to the Ark of the Covenant, the God of Israel. Now, the priests of Dagon is not going to happen. They quickly prop back Dagon up and say, I'm sure they made some more like secure adjustments so that it would not happen again. And so they too is where they're propping and fixing Dagon. And after that day, they again go to bed and go to sleep. And the second night, similar event that takes place in the temple of Dagon. This time, it's a little more miraculous. Not only is Dagon fallen again before the Ark of the Covenant, but this time it says the head of Dagon and the hands of Dagon were actually cut off and placed neatly on a threshing floor. It was almost as though that it was prepared and planned, and something had taken place overnight. The people of Ashdod began to realize, we are contending with something that is much more powerful than God Dagon himself. The third day comes. And this time, this kind of horrendous plague just strikes the people of Ashdod. One translation, NIV, takes the word tumor. That tumor is kind of spread out all over the people of the Philistines of Ashdod. But the King James Version and the New King James Version takes that Hebrew word and actually translates, and it's a little bit kind of gross, so I apologize in advance for saying this, but the King James Version will say hemorrhoids. Hemorrhoids was what broke through the people all of a sudden, just supernaturally. Naturally, the people of Ashdod knew that they were being punished and that they could not fight against the God of Israel. And they finally send away, we want nothing to do with the God of Israel. We don't want even his Ark of the Covenant near us. So they finally ship it out. 3 days. And what seemed like an Ichabod day, but seemed as an Ichabod narrative, God intervenes supernaturally. In the Bible, oftentimes if you kind of read through all of Old Testament and some of New Testament, you find 40-day stories. You find what people are doing, and it reveals that they're kind of going through this waiting period We are told that in Noah, his family was on the ark for about 40 days. When the Israelites were waiting for Moses to return from the Mount Sinai, they also waited for about 40 days, exactly 40 days. Elijah spent 40 days in the wilderness while he was hiding from Jezebel. Jesus, before launching into a public ministry, he also fasted in the desert for about 40 days. And I think the picture that these 40-day stories are revealing is it's making a point about there comes a time when the people of God, those who follow Him, just need to be patient, remain faithful, and sort of persevere through this kind of tough period where you feel like, why is it so dry? We call it a season going through the desert. Some of you are in that kind of a desert period in your spiritual walk. What used to be so romantic and fresh with God, you feel like those senses have sort of dulled. And you realize that right now what God is working on is that persevering factor, is raising your faith to continue to trust Him despite sort of this ecstasy feeling that comes, euphoria. And in these 40-day periods, it's the wait and see. Be patient. And for some who are going through that season, may those stories continue to inspire you, tug at your heart, and give you. But then the Bible also has these 3-day stories. Things happen in very short spurts. And these are stories where we find the characters or the people in the narrative so desperate and just intense despair. They don't even have the energy to wait. Hope is lost. Hope has been crushed. But in this 3-day story, God acts, because only God can. After 400 years of slavery, Moses shows up to Pharaoh in Egypt and says, "Pharaoh, let's go on a 3-day journey." There was no hope for Israel. But we see a 3-day journey between Moses and Pharaoh. Before the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, under Joshua's leadership, they were frightened, knowing that they would be coming against and battling giants. When all the fear, all hope seemed lost, the angel says to Joshua, "Camp here and wait 3 days." Queen Esther was on the brink of seeing her people, the Israelites, on the brink of genocide. And so she fasts 3 days out of desperation for her people. If you're familiar with the story of Jonah being swallowed up by a great fish, we know that he was also in the fish 3 days. 3 days, stories of miraculous deliverance. 3 days are stories of God's supernatural work that only He is capable of accomplishing. It's speaking into situations where you seem all hope is lost. Cynicism is on a rampage in your heart, in your human heart. Disillusionment, doubt, forsaking the goodness of God is consuming your soul. And it is in that place that I truly believe God does some of His best work. Because only He is capable of again touching. God is a God of 3 days. You know, there was a popular band in the 90s, I think, the third day. God is a third day God. He is a third day God. Easter is a story of a third day risen Savior. Today, the reading of John 1 tells us the Word, He did not come to us in a box. the Word, who is Jesus, became flesh. And as flesh, He made His dwelling among us. And the word dwelling, some of you may have heard, the word dwelling is actually He tabernacled. He set up and pitched a tent and tabernacled with us in flesh as a human being. He lived with us. He lived with people. He ate with them. He cried with them. He laughed with them. In verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh, made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory. Where's that word? No longer Ichabod, but Kabod. The glory of the one and only, the Son who came from the Father, full of grace, full of truth. Now they tried and tried and tried to again manipulate this God in flesh. Just as the Israelites tried to manipulate the God in the box to get things that they were hoping for, the religious leaders, the political leaders, the zealots, they try to use God in the flesh, Jesus, the Word of God in flesh, and they try to manipulate it and have Him do things for their political power, political benefit, for financial gain. But this God would not be manipulated. Just as the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God could not be manipulated, Jesus could not be manipulated. So they spat on Him. They whipped Him. Their only plan was to crush Him. Crush His rebellion, His spirit, and His movement that was growing. And eventually they nailed Him to the cross. That was the day one. And to the followers of Jesus, that day must have been everything that reminded about Ichabod. This is the day that Ichabod once again has visited us. The glory of Jesus has died. The glory of God is dead. And He has been placed into a grave. But again, as history repeats itself from Old Testament to New Testament, it does not end with day one. It goes to day two in the grave, where Jesus defeats death itself. And on the third day, He rises again. He rises from the dead. And that's what Easter is about, isn't it? But as He rises from the dead, He knows now that the hearts of men who had once been seeking for something, they were seeking for things in life that's merely fleeting, but now they can now actually place their hope in someone. And as these men placed their hope in someone, they became a radical, radical church that was willing to put even their lives at stake for the sake of the Savior who no longer was dead in the tomb but was alive. What explains that transformation of people who merely was hoping for something but ultimately found someone to place their hope in? And so they would themselves carry on the mission of Jesus, ultimately even dying on the cross. One of the writers, one of the apostles who later became saved under Jesus' ministry of the Holy Spirit, he says this about Romans 5:5. As he writes the book of Romans, he says, you know, hope, it does not disappoint. Some translations would say hope cannot be put to shame. But the main idea, that longing that we all have, the desire in our hearts, that hope we need to try to manage in Jesus Christ, calm me, there's no disappointment. The next slide shows us a picture. His nickname was called Ukulele Ike. And his real name was Cliff Edwards. As you can see from sort of the black and white photo, he comes to us from the earlier 1900s. Cliff Edwards was barely alive when he sort of got discovered. He was a hobo. He was a homeless man living off the streets, sort of using some, you know, the one talent that he had, just singing to make some, peddling for some coins. And that's what he was going on. Until one day he was sort of discovered at a local club. And the guy figured, hey, you got some talent. Why don't you, instead of singing here on the street, sing for my club? And there he really recognized that the people recognized that he had this amazing talent going from scale to scale, from the bass all the way to soprano, and he was able to carry that tune. And ultimately, someone visiting the club from Broadway, the streets of Broadway in New York, discovered him and found him to be a unique voice and talent. And so he went from literally life of homeless to instantly life of fame and stardom and richness and lots of gain. And he lived that life for a while until early 1970s. He eventually passed away. And upon his death, they found was just alcoholism out of control, drug use, gambling debts that no person could pay back, tax troubles, bankruptcy. He had gone from his poverty to a life that we all want. The riches, the wealth. And, you know, we're not such evil people, bad people. We'll use it the right way, but we'll also we want those things, don't we? And he had all that the world would offer to him. And yet he never found. Although he gained everything that he had hoped for in life, never met that person that his heart truly hoped for. Not condemning him. This man is actually the man who's saying his last stint, his last job was the voice, and the character when he was on a star. There comes stages in our life when we find ourselves in that despair. When it's more than just being disappointed because of a Yelp review. And we come face to face with having to address, what will we do with our hearts? Will we take the position of Morgan Freeman and begin to manage it and start dying a slow death? Or will we come face to face and encounter the only person that has ever lived, died, and lives again to give us that unwavering? For those who are here for the first time, and you've been hearing about who Jesus Christ is, there's a lot of controversial stuff out there through the media. There's a lot of thoughts and ideas. And I think one of the things that we've done is prepare small gifts that can also help you in your investigation as you see. But I want to share with you that I know in my spirit, and I hope, and I know we're all hopeless. And I share a testimony saying that I have found the one in which my hope is unwavering. I invite you to consider that. And to invite you to consider him. And the way you can begin your relationship with him is a simple prayer that says, Lord Jesus, I want to get to know you. I want you to come to my heart. Deal with the sins. Because my heart, it really longs for forgiveness. My heart really longs for love. My heart really longs to be healed for the traumas that I've gone through. My heart longs for freedom. Freedom in the spirit. My heart longs for significance. That's what our hearts hope for. And I understand each season that I only find that when my heart encounters the Lord Jesus Christ. And I invite you to also look and see. Invite the presence of Jesus into your heart. There are many in our church that have been wonderfully touched and ministered by the Lord's presence, His ministry. Those who face, you know, disappointing situations just like all of us. And yet, because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts, they continue to overcome in strength. And we'd like to share some of that with you through brief testimonies done in a creative way. And so this time, can I invite the worship team to come and lead us in a song? As they sing the song over us, as I shared earlier, we'd like to invite you to have some engagement, some dialogue with one another before you leave. And I think we prepared some questions, and maybe in your bulletin, but we also have them up here. But after the song and after the testimonies, we hope that you can take a few moments and just to talk about this whole topic of hope. And afterwards, we'll conclude and head out to our picnic.
All this pain, I wonder if I'll ever find my way. I wonder if my life could really change.
Thank you.
You know, I speak to many young people, and you know what you hope for? Really, that marriage. It's going to solve everything. For that job that will allow you to purchase. It's not wrong. It's not wrong to have that wonderful job or the house or that beautiful or handsome spouse or wife. But it is for you. They are for you. I invite you to encounter the only person for your hope will be on the way. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. To those who are the believers already, continue to encounter Him in a life of obedience, a life of worship. Continue to encounter Him so that you don't grow cynical and disillusioned. For those who are seeking and wondering what this is all about, study, investigate, ask questions, inquire, and find out what Christ can do in your heart and the kind of testimony He can give you. Just make that invitation to you. The discussion questions that I'd like to invite you to engage just for a few moments. Here they are. And I believe they were also handed out. They handed out in the bulletins. Here and there. And we wanted to just allow for a brief time of discussion. We do this as a church in dialogue. Please don't feel pressure if this is too much, too personal. But if there are some questions, that's engaging. It'll help to engage dialogue before you leave. Here they are. And so, can I just give you just a few moments just where you're seated? Turn to a neighbor sitting next to you. Introduce yourself. If you do not know that person next to you, say, hi, this is who I am. And maybe one or two questions there. I'll open up some good, significant, meaningful discussion. So please take some time. Thank you for engaging in conversations with one another. Thank you for being vulnerable, if that's what you did. We really believe that God wants to build authentic communities. And we hope that as you sort of remove some layers that we usually cover ourselves, that the Lord will minister to you with His grace and truth.